Well, isn't it exciting to be a part of what God's doing in the world? Man, that's so exciting to hear. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philemon. If you don't know where that's at, find Hebrews in the back and go left. You'll find it. Last week, we started looking at this very warm and human story about forgiveness. And this is such a huge topic. There's just no way we can say everything there is to say about forgiveness in 2 weeks. But there's a lot we can say. And so we want to start with this. And this is at the top of your outline. If you don't have the outline, you've got it in your worship folder. So I invite you to take that out and follow along with where we're going. But at the top of the outline, it says this: forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. You know, it's impossible to live our lives here without being hurt or offended or lied to or rejected at some point. And so learning how to respond properly when that happens is one of the basics of the Christian life. And just because we forgive someone doesn't mean that we should put ourselves back into a harmful situation. It doesn't mean we suddenly approve of someone's wrong behavior. However, what we do, and this is again on the outline, we forgive them because God forgave us. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Sometimes we need to understand that forgiveness is a process because we have to be honest with ourselves how deeply maybe we've been hurt. even though we forgive someone, restoration of that relationship isn't always possible. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is possible. Even if the other person doesn't forgive you, you can still forgive them. Reconciliation, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's between friends or no matter what the relationship, has to be a commitment on both sides, both parties. And so Paul in Philemon is working towards forgiveness and reconciliation between Philemon, this master, and his runaway slave Onesimus. A man named Steve Watt was a sheriff in the Wyoming area who pulled over a man for speeding. What he didn't know is that the reason this man was speeding is that he had just robbed a bank. And Mark Farnham, the man who had robbed the bank, got out of his car shooting and shot Steve Watt 5 times. One bullet, all three of those bullets could have been fatal. One bullet entered his left eye and stopped the thickness of a piece of paper away from his brain. Another bullet was just millimeters away from severing his spinal cord. They caught the bad guy, and from the day he was shot, Sheriff Watt started hating Mark Farnham. And the hate grew like a cancer. And that hate led to depression and led to drinking and a lot of painkillers. But the depression just continued to worsen. It seemed like a miracle, but Steve Watt was able to go back to work as a sheriff. His wife, Marion, was also a sheriff, and she said this: there isn't enough luck in the world that should have allowed Steve to ever survive, much less go back to work. And even though she was a confirmed atheist, she went to the chaplain with some questions, and the chaplain ended up leading her to Christ. Her example eventually led to her husband coming to faith in Christ. But Steve couldn't let his anger and bitterness go. And at the encouragement of the chaplain, Steve wrote a letter to Mark, the man who'd shot him, who's in prison, and told him that he'd become a Christian and invited him to become a Christian. Told him in the letter that he forgave him. And the two started corresponding, and Steve visited Mark in prison. And Steve said this: there isn't one instant where I can say I completely forgave him, but it was a growth process over time. Eventually, Steve was able to lead Mark to Christ. Think about this. Steve wrote this on your outline. Forgiveness is a conscious choice. It doesn't have to be someone that shot you 5 times, thankfully. I find that sometimes the little things that really don't mean anything are the hardest to forgive. Well, Steve ran for governor, and he lost. But he said had he become governor, the first thing he would have done is pardon Mark. But he did serve in Congress, in the United States Congress, for a while, and he describes Mark today as one of his closest friends. Think about that. That's the forgiveness and reconciliation that can happen because of Christ. That's an extreme example, but I can give so many examples, even examples from among you. And so on your outline, it says this, that an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. If you can't forgive, you haven't sensed God's forgiveness. And when you do sense God's forgiveness, you know how sweet that forgiveness can be. Do you find forgiveness difficult? I think sometimes we all do. Ken Sandy, who's written a tremendous book that I would warmly recommend to you called The Peacemaker, has written that, and it's, again, the quote's on the outline, to forgive someone means to release from liability, to suffer punishment or penalty. Forgiveness is undeserved and can't be earned. Forgiveness requires that you absorb certain effects of another person's sin and release the person from liability to punishment. This is precisely what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. He secured our forgiveness by taking on himself the full penalty of our sins. Remembering what he did to purchase our forgiveness should be our greatest incentive to release others from the penalties they deserve. You can circle that last phrase there. That's what we've seen in this shining example in Philemon, of this letter that Paul wrote to him. In the first 7 verses that we looked at last week, we said that Paul masterfully set up Philemon for what he was going to ask him in this later section, and that is to forgive Onesimus. From the text, we can assume that he needs to forgive Onesimus for running away, also for probably stealing some money on the way out the door. And what we're going to see in this last part of this letter is what forgiveness looks like. So as we walk through these verses, I pray that you will be met by God's Spirit right now, and that you will be able to forgive, even right now, the people that you should be forgiving. So I want us to read the passage as we kind of work our way through. So let's begin at verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer, Paul's writing, I prefer, Philemon, to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop there. You know, it's interesting that the word forgiveness does not appear in this book. And it, like I said last week, God wants us to know and cares so much that we know about this that he gave us a whole book on forgiveness. I believe that Paul knew Philemon well enough to know that he didn't need the theological foundation of what forgiveness was. And so he appeals to him on the basis of love because he knows he's a godly man. He knows Philemon to be spiritually mature and his heart right with God. When he says the word therefore in verse 8, he's connecting the first 7 verses with these last verses. And even though Paul, it says, could be bold and use his apostolic authority to tell Philemon what to do, he preferred to appeal to him on the basis of love, like it says in verse 9. You know, it makes sense for Onesimus, if we were to look at the situation, that he would have become a Christian living in the house of Philemon, whose wife and son are believers. Doesn't that make sense that Onesimus would come to know Christ there? But he runs away and makes a mess of his life. You know, I think a lot of us maybe can relate to that with children or people we love. Children especially, we have parents who love Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that they would come to Christ with their parents? But that's not always the way it works. God wonderfully, wonderfully directs the decisions that Onesimus makes, even the bad decisions that he makes, and brings him in contact with Paul in Rome. And what we need to understand is that God can overrule even our foolish decisions and choices with his sovereignty, because he is a sovereign God. And as best as we can tell, Paul was probably around 60 years old here. In all likelihood, that's probably the same age as Philemon. But Paul's years were not just measured chronologically. The passage you have on the outline, 2 Corinthians 11, is a little of what Paul had been through. Whipped times without number. 5 different times given 39 lashes. 3 times beaten with, but who's counting, right? Beaten with rods. 1 stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. Often gone without food, often shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. So Paul had crammed 5 lifetimes into his 60 years. So he emphasizes, I'm an old man, listen to me. He knows, Philemon knows what he's been through for the gospel. And then he reminds him again that he's a prisoner of Christ. So starting in verse 10, what forgiveness looks like, the essentials of forgiveness. Let's read it, verse 10. So that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. So you know what? If you've seen friends who've maybe come to Christ, or friends who have grown in Christ while you've known them, you know, you'll know a little bit about the special affection that Paul has toward Onesimus. I think that's one of the best, greatest joys of being a pastor, seeing people grow, seeing you grow spiritually. That's exciting to me. And so does Onesimus just run into Paul in prison? Does he get thrown into prison again? What? How does that happen? Well, like I said at the beginning, this is a story of forgiveness and restoration. And I think that Onesimus went looking for Paul because he knew Philemon and knew that he could help in the reconciliation process. That's my own opinion. I don't know that. We don't know that for sure. But toward that end, we can look at some of the essentials of forgiveness. And the first essential, you have it on your outline, is to welcome Onesimus back. Welcome the person back. So this brings up the question, how do you know when restoration is possible? How do you know you should welcome someone back? Well, we can see in Onesimus's life, first of all, that he was repentant. That's under your number 1 on your outline. He was repentant. The very fact that he was there to deliver the letter to Philemon proves that he had a repentant attitude. He returned to face a master who had the power to punish him, maybe even severely. You know, being repentant means not just saying you're sorry, but it means saying, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? You're asking a question. But the second thing is that he was transformed. Philemon was getting back a different and better version of Onesimus, and he knew that. Paul wanted to make that clear to him. You know, if you want to see a modern day example of this, you can see the movie, I Can Only Imagine. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have seen that movie? Oh, a bunch of you have. Good movie. So I'd encourage you to see that. It's a great example of what we're just talking about here, a transformation that Christ does in a person's life. In verse 11, we have a play on words. It says, look at that, verse 11. This is great. Formerly he was useless, now he's useful. The play on words comes with this. The name Onesimus means useful. And so what he's saying is this. Paul's saying, old useful was formerly useless, and now he's really useful. And then finally, he was faithful. Onesimus was so useful to Paul that sending him back, look at verse 12, was like sending his very heart back to Philemon. So Paul knew Philemon would have loved to have been with him in prison, in Rome to comfort him. And the next best thing for Paul was to have Philemon's servant, his slave there, Onesimus. Paul assumes that that's Philemon, what Philemon would have wanted. So the second essential of forgiveness is to give someone another opportunity. Verses 15 and 16, follow along. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. The better version coming back. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So Paul asks Philemon only to welcome Onesimus back and to restore him to service. Also, and Paul starts by saying, perhaps the reason. And what he's suggesting here is that God's providence is at work. Paul is echoing to Philemon. Remember the story of Joseph at the end of Genesis when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery and then he ends up meeting them in chapter 50. You should go and read that story. It's such a great story, so full of pathos, if you've never read that. But at the very end, he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. And what God did is overrule Joseph's brothers in Genesis 50. Are the brothers still responsible for what they did? Yes. Is that the whole story, what his brothers did? No, it's not the whole story. God was active in a way we won't ever fully understand. And so here's the thing. Are you aware that there is a God, that God is active in your life, directing your steps, that he is sovereign, that he wants, is working his sovereign will in your life? You got this on the outline. We can't change the facts of a past situation, but we can change the way we look at it. We can change the way we look at it by the grace of God. God can take all our human actions and use them to accomplish his purposes. And so Onesimus left Philemon a slave, but returns no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. By the way, you can't think of the slavery in the first century like it is today. It was not racial in the first century. It was often financial. Somebody would give themselves to someone else because they'd gotten into a debt they couldn't get out of, or maybe they were born into it, or maybe people were conquered. But anyway, don't think of it like what the way we think of slavery. The third essential is restitution should be made. Verses 17 and 18. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. So not knowing Onesimus would return, Philemon had to replace him. And it was costly. In Numbers 5, it says that the restoration needs to happen. Onesimus couldn't possibly pay Philemon back for what he had taken or the time away or anything. And so Paul removes any pressure. And this leads to the next thing we have on the outline. It says, never are we more like God when we forgive. Never are we more like God than when we forgive. We've said it before that the Bible could be a book about forgiveness. And just like Paul was willing to suffer the short-term consequences for Onesimus' sin, so Jesus is not only willing to suffer for us, but he did. That's what he did for us, so that we can be reconciled to God. What we do when we forgive is that we identify with the wrongdoer and see ourselves as no better than them, ultimately. How do we do that? It's because of the cross, because Jesus identifies with you. His heart goes out to you. On the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin. The fourth essential of forgiveness is by remembering how much we've been forgiven. Verses 19 and 20. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You know, it's pretty brilliant of Paul. This is his ace that he pulls out and plays here. He says, I'm saying that I'm not going to mention what I just mentioned anyway. So Paul's plan was this, that after putting put anything in Onesimus owes into my account, I'm going to pay it. And then he cancels it out because Philemon owes him his very life. I was the one that led you to Christ. Remember that, he says. I don't want to mention it, but I'm going to mention it anyway. So Philemon and Onesimus are both Paul's spiritual children. And in one sense, that was something they could never repay. Think of the debts that you owe, the people that have invested in your life and have made you who you are today. You know, to forgive like that is to refresh the hearts of the believers. And according to God's word, listen to this, because this is so counterintuitive. You grant forgiveness, this is on your outline, you grant forgiveness before you feel it. You grant forgiveness before you feel it. Contrary to what maybe you've thought, you do not have to feel it before you give it. You don't have to start feeling less angry before you choose to not hold someone liable. If you wait until you feel it, you're going to be in prison. You'll never grant it. You'll never give forgiveness. So many great examples of this, but maybe the best one is in Mark chapter 11. You've got the reference on your outline. It says, Jesus said this, if you're standing and you're praying and you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Right then and there. Listen to that. It's obviously an act of the will, or Jesus could never have said that. That's what it means to cancel out what someone might owe you because they hurt you. That's the way you escape the prison of anger and bitterness that we get into and that we're told to avoid over and over in Scripture. Here's where we have to be careful, because we can say the words, but if we're burying the pain, then we're not really forgiving. That's why I think Steve Watt, the example at the beginning, he said that the forgiveness is a process that lasts over time. You have to confront the pain honestly and head on. And this is a complex topic. The pain can be deep. But let me just say, too, here, that sometimes it's very appropriate for you to seek help from a professional Christian counselor to help you confront the pain that you're going through. And that leads to number 5, make yourself accountable, verses 21 and 22. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. You know, Paul had confidence in Philemon's obedience to Christ. But he also says, I know that you will do even more than I ask. And, you know, we're not sure exactly what this is referring to, but possibly requesting of Philemon out of love to make Onesimus a minister alongside you in addition to the tasks he's doing as a slave. And we know from Philippians chapter 2 that Paul was hoping to be released from prison. And then he says, I hope to be restored to you and answer to your prayers. And look at the next thing that you have on your outline. And we have to say this here, because prayer is the means that God uses to carry out his will. Why do we pray? God's commanded us to pray. We pray because that's how God's will is done. Like James says, earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. You know, what Paul has done is basically maneuvered Philemon into a spiritual corner. And he's saying, here's what you should do, and you know you should do this, and this is the way you should act. And all believers are to be accountable to each other and to the Lord. And then Hebrews says, be accountable also to the people that God has placed over you spiritually. And so that leads to the final essential, and that's grace. Number 6, grace. Epaphras, verse 23, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And again, we see Paul surrounding himself with the same men of God that he's mentioned at the end of the book of Colossians. So, how does forgiveness happen? You know, it's not by the law, because the law demands justice. It is by the grace of God. That's how true forgiveness happens. So, whatever happens to Onesimus? Well, in AD 110, an early Christian leader, one of the church fathers, Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, wrote a letter to Ephesus. And in that letter, a number of times in the letter, he addresses the pastor of the church at Ephesus. You know what his name is? Onesimus. There are many reasons to think this is the same Onesimus that we read about in Philemon. Biblical scholar F.F. Bruce writes this, and you've got it on your outline. Why then should one connect the Onesimus, who is the bishop of Ephesus, about 110 A.D. with the Onesimus in the book of Philemon? Because Ignatius, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, shows himself familiar with the letter written to Philemon. It is one of the rare places in the writings of the early church fathers where the language of this epistle is clearly echoed. Not only so, but the part of the letter of Ignatius to Ephesus where the language of Philemon is echoed is the part in which the bishop of Ephesus is mentioned 14 times. So what happened to Onesimus? You know, I doubt this letter to Philemon would have survived unless Philemon said, okay, I get the point. And he embraced and forgave and restored Onesimus. And so other New Testament scholars, in addition to F.F. Bruce, say that it was likely Onesimus who was responsible for collecting the letters of Paul that we have today in our New Testament. God is in the business of changing defectors into useful servants, and that is what he has done here. And let me just end with this. Show of hands, how many of you have rung a bell in a bell tower? Ever rung a bell? You know what? Think of it this way. That when you ring that bell, I want to use this as an analogy of forgiveness. Letting go of that rope is what forgiveness is all about. You know, you can ring that bell, and the bell, you pull it a few times, there's constant ringing. You let the bell go, you let the rope go, the bell will keep swinging. But eventually it will stop. It will swing and slow down and then stop. Forgiveness is the act of letting go of the rope. It means that you choose to no longer hold the rope. And a lack of forgiveness is when you constantly pull the rope. And each ring of the bell reminds you of another wrong inflicted by another person. And so constantly pulling the rope keeps the wrongdoings of someone else on our mind. And if we choose to let go by a decision of the will, then our emotions might still hear the bell for a while. But if you let the rope go and leave it alone, after a while, the bell slows down until it stops. You are responsible for not constantly ringing the bell. If you don't pick up the rope, the sound will die down. Sometimes forgiveness is hard. And because we've been ringing the bell for so long, we don't know life without the bell. And so we want to go back to that rope and keep pulling on the rope. Don't do that. Keep your hands off the rope. Think about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have received so much mercy from you. Will you help us to be merciful? Father, this begins with knowing you personally and knowing the forgiveness you provide. And so, Father, will you melt our hearts with the spiritual understanding of what you've done for us in Christ? May each one here know the deep joy of forgiveness. Help us to put away malice and anger and bitterness, to keep our hands off the rope. And then the world will look at us and be amazed at people who are kind to one another and tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as you have forgiven us in Christ. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand with me for our benediction. And very simply we'll say, as Paul wrote to Philemon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.